A little bit of a difference this morning. I'm going to read right through the gospel first and then make a comment. And our reading this morning, some of my life brought out the page numbers from Luke chapter 24 and from verse 13. Oh, there's a page number, 1047. 1047. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?'" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus had was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And that's our wonderful gospel story this morning. Wonderful record from Luke, we have a very graphic picture of Jesus who is now resurrected. He is now alive again from the dead, and he appears to the two followers who were traveling home from Jerusalem, following all that had just taken place. And we read that they were totally despondent as they walked along the road and recounted with each other all the things that had just taken place and the awfulness of it all. And they felt totally at loss. And they were confused because it appeared that their hopes, their wonderful hopes in Jesus, had suddenly been totally wiped out, crushed, tossed away. Their master was dead, or so they thought. And then Jesus, unrecognized by them at first, he joins them in the journey and asks what they've been talking about, and they tell him they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth and all that had happened to him, and they share that their hope was that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Like many others, they had put all their hope in him. But at the same time, they tell Jesus of the breaking news that some of the followers of Jesus can now give testimony that Jesus is alive, that he's risen again, just as he said. He spoke to the women who drank the tomb and discovered that Jesus' body was missing. But at the same time, they had seen a vision of angels who assured them that Christ was alive. And they confirmed that the body of Jesus was missing, and they didn't see Jesus himself. So these two were on the road that you and I think probably all of us have tried at some time. I wonder if anyone here has actually been on a geographical road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Anybody? One, two, wonderful. Wonderful. Three. Well, what a clue that you've had. I would think that must have been an immensely precious experience. But on the other hand, I think everyone here, I would think, has been on that road to Emmaus, the road of lost hopes, the road of disillusionment, the road when it looks as if everything you hoped in has gone up in smoke. I wonder how many of us have been on that road in our lifetime. I would be surprised if not quite a few of us. I won't ask anyone to drop their hands up, but you don't have to drop your hand. I think you know what I'm saying. Yes, we've experienced the road of disillusionment and despair. The road of chucking in the towel. How many of you have done that? Tossed in the towel. And something that you had invested deeply and really in. And then notice who he's missed this. It's just that little comment that they were kept from recognizing him. Important to catch hold of that, because every word of Scripture has its point. Augustine's take on that is that they were kept from recognizing him because Jesus has quite intentionally come to meet them on the road and actually knows where they are at and how it has fallen. And wonderfully, he's come alongside to their aid, as it were, and he questions them. And then remember, he says, well, how foolish you are not to have understood, known and understood all that the Scriptures say about the Messiah, about himself. And Augustine's take on that is that Jesus wanted this time to prepare their hearts as well as their eyes for seeing him once again, seeing that it really was him and that he was alive. So he admonishes them about their slowness might be an admonishment for us in our hesitancy so often to pick up the scriptures and read what we're meant to discover, what we're meant, God intends us to discover as we read through the scriptures. And there's a real sense in which they were premature in believing that all their hope was gone, because it was still the third day. They would be perhaps remembering that he promised to rise again on the third day. Now, the third day was almost over, but it wasn't over. And here he was still appearing, and appearing once again on the third day. And so as he walks on, he begins to open their eyes that have been blinded by their despair, and to prepare their hearts and to bring them to the truth that he was indeed alive again from the dead, and it really was him. And the promises of scripture were being fulfilled right now. And so he was with them on the road, just as we believe he is with us right now in the journey of this day as we come here and gather to celebrate his love and his resurrection. Then we all know the story. The two invite him to stay because it was nearly evening. And he did what he'd done before. He did exactly what he'd done at the Last Supper. So I wonder if they had been present with the disciples at the Last Supper. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and then he began to distribute it to him. And just right there and then, we're told their eyes were open, and they knew it was Jesus. It really was him, and he was alive. We might pause to think about the preciousness of meal. This was the meal. It was a meal at their table. These two followers, maybe they had been at the meal we know as the Last Supper, maybe not. But he revealed himself. And think about our meals, and it's sadly true, I think, today that the family meal, which was so much a real and central part of families getting together with friends and the stranger at the gate, it's getting demolished in many places. It's gone. And families no longer have that wonderful time of getting together and celebrating. And I think there's a real downside for us as Christians if we're giving away the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity we have to share Christ in family at our table. I think often just the word of grace and thanks as we break and share bread at our family tables can be just something we skip by, maybe with an eye on television, maybe with our thoughts going elsewhere. And I think something we really should well reflect on as to how careful we are in relating in a very real way what we do with our meals and how that's connected with the wondrous meal that we come to celebrate this morning as we gather around the table of the Lord. And so as it was for those two at the table, so it can be for us on every occasion when we come to partake, to share in Holy Communion at this table. When we come earnestly, when we come purposefully, when we come in the fullness of faith, when we come reverently, Jesus reveals himself once more to us in the most special way. And I think too, those two on the road, in their confusion and despair, They couldn't recognize Jesus in the middle of their despair. And so often when we're despairing or confused, clear vision departs, and sometimes I'm sure you've had that experience as I have, that we become confused and blinded to the reality that the Lord would be setting in front of us. Rather like these two, they said their hope had been that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. And I think we all know how they got that, the Jews, and so many have got that completely wrong. They wanted a God, they wanted the Messiah of their expectations. They wanted a world made in the way they'd like it to be made. And aren't we there so often today? We want things to be as we'd like them to be, which isn't always the way God would like them to be. And many had this view of the Messiah, that he'd come a mighty warrior, that he'd come wielding a great big sword, and the Romans would be wiped away, and the Jewish people would be set free from their oppression. But as we know, that's not God's idea and purpose for a Messiah. So they were looking for a crusading king. As I say, one who wielded a big sword. And they put that expectation on Jesus. And they'd come to hope that he was the one who would do just that. But that wasn't God's way. And I think that's one reason why, until Jesus had opened up the scriptures to them, they were blind to all the possibilities that God was setting before them. But we know that he met them in the time of their despair. And how wonderful it must have been for Jesus himself to be conducting the Bible class. Don't you think it must have been absolutely wonderful to have the Lord himself opening up the scriptures about the spoke about himself? And it's interesting, afterwards, when they recognized him, he just disappeared. And there's no further comment. Isn't that interesting? There's no comment about puzzlement as to where he'd gone and what had happened. What we're told is that they were quick to say how their hearts were burning inside of themselves as he opened the scriptures. That was the big thing about this experience, the wonder of having the Word of God open to them, wonderfully by Christ himself. And again, there's a point for us of the delightful passion that we have, should have, for delving into the Word of God day by day as food for our lives. And if I might just go out to a wider platform for a moment. We all know the world at the moment is in huge trouble. Don't we?
Yes.
It is in a big mess. But in some ways it's been big messes from the days of Adam and Eve, from the beginning. One of the big messes is that it is most of the world leaders espouse what is, I think, well called, but strangely called, redemptive violence. It sounds contradictory, it shouldn't, because redemption is one thing, bringing things back to wholeness and safety, and violence is another. But we see it all the time. We have war, and what we do about war, we have more war. We have a lot of violence in our culture and our community, and it's sad and concerning to see how often we follow up violence with more violence. Someone just asked me yesterday, Michael, how do you get on? What do you do on
ends up dying. And I said I had the privilege of going up, as I have the last 12, 13 years, to Daria now, and sharing prayer at an Anzac service up there in the bush. Wonderful privilege. And then he said to me, "But isn't it awful? We never seem to learn. We had those wars, we had these big memorials, and we still are fighting." And if you just think, not my place to be down on Mr. Trump, but Syria, just what, a couple of weeks ago, the big violence there, so what did the US do to fire off a heap of missiles into Syria, pouring violence on violence? How slow we are, and how blinding that must be to our real vision of seeing the world as God wants it to be. And now I turn to the breaking of the bread. I shared this morning that it's a precious ritual. And I'm glad I'm not the only one who says that, because one of my favorite adopted mentors, Eugene Peterson, who wrote that wonderful message version of scripture, says that it's the most time-honored ritual. And I was once putting my place here in front of the altar that, no, it's not a ritual, but my friends, it is, that's the most wonderful ritual. A ritual simply is a process we go through of word and action that carries important messages for us. That's what a ritual is. Look it up in the dictionary, look up any dictionary you like, and you'll find that that's what a ritual is. And some of you, I've noticed, have been doing ritual stuff already. Shaking hands is a ritual. It's a shake of a hand, and it can say 1,000 words. And we don't go through a whole process every time we meet. We simply shake hands, or we just say hello. And there can be a lot of meaning and feeling behind that symbol. We do it ritually, we do it regularly. It's cultural, we know what it means. We have to apologize for it. It's all okay. I wonder how many of you put an arm around someone's shoulder in the time of need or sorrow to comfort them. That's a kind of a ritual thing we do. I remember very, very, very well once after a funeral that I had shared in a dear friend of mine, Bishop of Torres Strait, who had died at an early age. Archbishop Hollingsworth was present, and afterwards he came by and he simply grabbed me by, just put a firm hand on my arm. And it was an expression of a kind of a ritual thing we do. It says an awful lot more than we can express ourselves. Baptism has a form. Marriage has a ritual form. Funerals have a ritual form. It's a measured, understood way of doing things. What you must not confuse it with is ritualism. That's what's wrong. That's what we don't like. Ritualism, when you do something in a very empty, unmeaningful way. You all know about that, don't you? And you can even have a handshake that's pretty empty. Sometimes we shake hands, it's like we're shaking hands with a cold fish. And maybe the person's eyes are nowhere in our direction. And we think, well, okay, was that just a formality? Think about it when we exchange the gift of peace on a Sunday morning. How careful and meaningful that should be. So here we have this wonderful ritual to help us remember and proclaim. Because what we're doing this morning is short, it's maybe a confined part of the services we have this morning, but we're doing just what Jesus told us to do. To take bread, to bless it, to break it, and to share it, and then take the cup, and in doing so, to receive life from him under the form of bread and wine. We call them the holy mysteries because it is a great and wonderful mystery that God in Jesus would impart life and health and strength to us in this wonderful sacrament of Holy Communion. And if you think I'm wrong about calling it a ritual, just go out after the service, pick up a prayer book. You'll see we've got a first order, second order, third order, which are words that go with ritual. We've got all sorts of little instructions, which are rubrics, common name, that go with helping people to perform a meaningful and appropriate ritual. So here we come this morning to this wonderful gift. Why is it important? Perhaps if I finish here, towards finishing at least. It's important because it is God's gift to us. And I think it's very, very important because we can celebrate Jesus as our great teacher, and he is he not? We can celebrate him as our great example, and he is. We can celebrate him as our great hero, and he is. But in this sacrament, above and before all else, we celebrate him as the Savior of the world. The one who gave his life for us to be our Savior too. The one who died upon the cross to pay the price of our sin, to bring us full forgiveness, to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And the difference is that we can all wander off in our own thoughts and our own excursions, think of Jesus as teacher or as example or as hero. But before or else, we're invited to celebrate him as our Savior, our glorious Savior, and making the cross of Jesus the place of his saving death prior to his glorious resurrection, the vital place for us. We come to the cross to receive new life from Jesus himself. And that's one of the reasons why the Eucharist, as we call it, is so important. We say the Eucharist, the Last Supper. We've got many names, but we're describing a wonderful gift. And then last of all, on Facebook, on Friday night, a wonderful posting from the Church of Canada, a wonderful priest and teacher there, who was just sharing a word from St. Augustine, a good word to finish on. Augustine turned to the table, this is 1600 years ago, Augustine of Hippo turned to his congregation, pointed to consecrated bread on the altar, and said, "There is the body of Christ." And then he turned and he pointed to everyone in the congregation and said, "And here is the body of Christ." Just as his body was broken on the cross, just as his body is broken at the table, the bread is broken and given for us to share and give us life, so we are called out to go and be lively sacrifices for God in the world and the neighborhood where we live. Even to be prepared to be broken, that others may have life. The deep meaning, one of the deep meanings of Holy Communion. And he finishes real peace by saying, just as you say Amen when you receive the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ, did we not do that? We receive the bread, the cup, we say Amen. He said, well then we must go out into the world and live out that Amen, that yes to God. Live it out there for the life and the health of those. those with whom we live and move and have our being. Amen.